The first reading is from 1 Peter 1, 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered through the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise to God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Our second reading, the gospel, is from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, Anna's going to come and speak to us again and give us a little bit more of the story that she's doing and what she's getting up to when she goes to Kenya. So, Anna, would you like to come out? Now, we've got another PowerPoint. Hopefully, we'll work okay this time. I'll give you the microphone.
Thank you. All right. Hello again. Thanks for helping out with the kids before. I'm just going to introduce myself to you, really, tell you a little bit about my story. But I'd love to hear your stories as well afterwards and get to know you a bit. You guys are going to be coming on this journey with me for at least the next 3 years as I head to Kenya. So it's nice that you guys get to know me. I'd love to get to know you as well and know the people who are going to be praying for me. I'm going to Kenya with CMS. CMS's vision is to see a world that knows Jesus. And that's all of our goals, isn't it, as Christians? We want everyone to know the good news of Christ because he is great and he is worthy and being a Christian is awesome. So all the world should get to know Jesus. So that's why I'm heading to Kenya. Kenya is in East Africa. If you go to the next slide, it should be a map. Yeah, and then click again. Kenya's on the coast there, kind of underneath the Horn of Africa. And then if you click again, I'm heading to a small town called Watamu, which is tiny. Like it's only got 5,000 to 10,000 people, which is similar to the town I've been living in the past few years, actually. I've been living in Kyneton up towards Bendigo. So I'm going from Kyneton to Kenya, town about 5,000 to 10,000 people to town of 5,000 to 10,000 people. So it's nice. And Watamu's a great little town. It's a little tourist town, but there's a big disparity between the high-end tourism right on the beachfront and then as soon as you step across the road, there's a lot of poverty and a lot of people struggling just to grow food to eat. So it's a great place to be a Christian and to share the hope that we have in Christ and for care for people's felt needs as well. Forget the next slide. I grew up in Kenya. My folks were CMS missionaries as well, and we lived in Nairobi. My dad was a medical doctor and lived in the slums, worked in the slums over there. He built a medical clinic and put a maternity ward on it, and it had a huge impact. Again, it's like a really poor area. So it went from something in 1 in 8 babies dying in birth in the slum to something like 1 in 500 or however many were born in the clinic that first year. So it had a huge impact, just a small thing. And mum's a teacher and she taught at the school that we went to. The top photo is a photo of me with my school class. I think I'm there in the front row. I got the pigtails. And then the second one's me with the giraffe in Nairobi. Go to the next one. I'm not heading back to Nairobi. Nairobi's the capital. That's where I grew up. But, yeah, heading to Watamu, which is a really beautiful area. You're all very welcome to come visit. Go to the next one. I'm going to work with a local ministry called Arusha Kenya. Arusha is an international organization, and Arusha is a Portuguese word meaning the rock. And the idea is that everything they do is founded on the rock of Christ. It's a conservation organization, and they want to keep Jesus at the heart of what they do. And point people to the hope that we have in Christ as the Creator, Lord, Savior, Redeemer of all of creation who holds all things together. So they deal with people's real felt environmental needs and they take time to study the world that God's made and get involved with it and then point people to Jesus. So I'm really excited to work for them and work with them. I've known them since I was about 12. Got to know them. We went on holidays once to the coast and these guys were doing some bird ringing, bird banding, where you catch a bird, put a little ring on it and see where it migrates to. And as a 12-year-old, that's awesome to go along and get involved with that, you know, catch some birds, hold them, let them go. And then when I studied at uni, I studied environmental science. I have a background in ecology and I've been working in that space in Australia, in Kyneton, for the past 7 years. And learned some really good skills in project management, in conservation projects, in how to, you know, restore large areas of land, how to protect existing biodiversity. So those are skills that God's given me that I'm now going to be able to take to this team because they're an awesome team. It's about 20 local Kenyans working hard to care for the environment and care for their communities. But not many people on the team have tertiary education, and so there's a lot of critical thinking skills that get missed out to set up those systems and structures so that people can just get on with their work and do it well on the ground. You need a bit of background work. So hopefully, well, it looks like that's the kind of the work I'll be involved in, but they'll write my job description and work out how they can best use me. So it's wonderful that you guys, along with other churches in Australia, are sending me to go because it's the way the Australian church, we can share our wealth and resource our Kenyan brothers and sisters to do their ministry well. So it's an awesome privilege. Let's go to the next one. These are just a couple of the things that Arusha does in Watamu. They work with school groups, do beach cleanups, recycling. In this photo, the kids are all looking for nurdles. I don't know if you guys know what nurdles are, but they're little microplastic pellets. And it's cool. They're hunting them out and pulling them out to take some plastic out of the ocean. They also do wildlife clubs in a bunch of the schools where they teach kids about the forest and the wildlife and take them out on bushwalks and just teach them about God's creation. They do a bunch of research as well. They're very highly qualified researchers in that space and they lead a lot of the environmental research in Kenya as well, which is great. They work a lot with women and community groups too. This is a little marine education workshop they do. And another of their projects is called Farming God's Way, where they work with farmers and teach a workshop in regenerative agriculture. They'll go into a community and partner with the local church and preach a four-week sermon series on kind of a biblical theology of creation care. So everything from Genesis to Revelation, God created the world, you know, it's fallen, but he's redeeming it. But right now it's not perfect, and so we need to take care of it as God's church. And then at the end of the sermon series, they'll offer a workshop that the congregation can attend. And most of the churches in these rural areas most of the congregation are farmers, mostly women and mostly farmers, just doing subsistence agriculture, so hand-to-mouth sort of growing. And then, yeah, they'll offer a workshop that offers regenerative agriculture, so we put life back into the soil rather than just taking it out. There's a lot of slash-and-burn agriculture in Kenya where you just farm for a couple of years. When the soil's depleted, you move on. But these guys, the Arusha guys, are kind of saying, no, stick with your bit of land, care for it well, put life back into it so it can keep providing for you and your family. And there was one lady who heard the sermon series, went through the course, was still a bit skeptical at the end of it, you know, because it's high stakes, right, when you're changing your farming practices and your kids depend on the food. It's not like you're just growing a couple tomatoes out the back. Like, you know, this is life or death kind of stuff. So she was like, not quite sure. How about I'll do half my plot farming God's way and half my plot my normal way, like, you know, just hedging her bets a bit. And God was just really kind to this woman because at the end of the season, the farming God's way crops were up here and her crops were down here. And it was this beautiful moment where she just said, oh, God's way is better. Like she got it, you know, that real gospel heart moment where she could see that, oh, Jesus is the Lord of life and he provides when we do it his way. And it was just beautiful because that's not always going to work, is it? Like there's a drought at the moment, so people are really struggling to grow enough to eat. There'll be famines, there'll be locusts, there'll be all sorts of things. But for that lady in that moment, it worked beautifully. And that's what the Arusha guys are trying to do, find ways to connect people, care for people, and share the hope of Christ with them. We'll go to the next one. I've worked with this team in the past. Oh, we'll just go back to those photos super quick. It's a bit hard to see, but, yeah, there's a photo of me having lunch with the team. They're awesome. They're very big on hospitality as well and very big on community even amongst themselves. And so we work together out in the communities. And then this is me doing some field work with them in a river where we all ended up stuck in the mud at some point. But I really love this photo because it just shows that we need each other, right? Like I needed this guy, Corral, to pull me out and then Corral got stuck and he needed Albert to pull him out. Like we can't do this sort of work on our own and nothing we do as Christians should be done in isolation. We work together because we are the body of Christ, and I'm the one going to Kenya, but I need you guys holding out your hands, you know, in prayer, pulling me out, helping out when I need you. And that's what's going to make this ministry work, is your prayers and your support. Well, the next one. Yeah, I'm going with CMS. CMS is bigger than I am, and they're a beautiful organization. They work hard to keep these four values at the heart of what they do. They're Bible-based, long-term, so you go out in three-year terms, but they kind of want you to go with the expectation of being there for at least 10 years. They have a gospel priority at the heart of what they do, and they provide in-depth training. So I've done a lot of that training. I spent 6 months at St. Andrew's Hall doing cross-cultural classes, and now I'm ready to go and building up partnerships with good folk like yourselves. We'll go to the next one. Yeah, so please do pray for me as I prepare to go. Give thanks for the work that God's already doing in Kenya. On Easter Sunday last week, they had a dawn service and two people got baptized because of the work that they do. So praise God for that. And just, yeah, for the church in Kenya, which is robust and growing and full of beautiful Christians that want to serve their God. Pray for me as I prepare to join their team. There's a lot of logistics involved. I need a visa, I need plane tickets, you know. There's a lot of things that need to happen between now and then. And, yeah, I guess pray that God will be preparing an obvious place for me to fit in as well. Like, I think he has already done that, but the smoother I can hit the ground running, you know, the better it'll be for everyone. And keep praying for a world that knows Jesus. You know, I'm heading to a small coastal town in Kenya, but you guys are a small coastal area in Victoria, and Dramana needs Jesus too, as much as Watamu does. So we can all be praying for a world that knows Jesus. Thank you. And I should say, I've got these great little prayer cards out the front. So if you want to grab one so you can remember to pray, that'd be awesome. This bit tears off and you can stick it on your fridge. And I've got a monthly prayer letter that I send out as well if you want to know specifically how to pray and keep, you know, tabs of what's going on. So please do sign up to that. Have a chat to me or give your email to Janice and she can flick it on to me. Yeah, thanks very much.
There was one thing that I asked Anna about, just, and I think it's really important, is praying for safety.
Yes.
Because I was just asking her what the environment's like from the point of view of her own safety, because it's Kenya, and it's surrounded by Somalia, and you know, there's quite a few other, South Sudan, and all of those places are around that area, so there's a lot of stuff going on there. So would you just like to say a little bit more about safety in that place?
Yeah, I think Kenya is a lot less safe than Australia. Things just don't work as well, and it's not like you can go to the police for help when things go wrong, because the police in Kenya might be the ones causing the problems. Yeah, I think particularly being a young white woman, like, I'm an easy target, you know, if someone wants to do something bad. So, yeah, praying for safety would be great. I was chatting with a Bible study from Hastings not that long ago, and we're just talking about, there's a lot of animism in the area, like witchcrafty sort of ancestor worship type stuff. Often people will kind of integrate that into their understanding of Christianity, and it's terrible. It's a real spirituality of fear. You live in constant fear that someone's going to do something bad to you and curse you. So I'd love protection for physical stuff, but also for the spiritual stuff. I think that's really important and something we often forget in Australia because we're not dealing with it as overtly. I think Satan's quite sneaky here in Australia, tends to hide the spiritual battle. But, yeah, if you could be praying that God would protect my faith and keep me excited, I think, about the gospel so that it's easy to share it with others. Thank you.
I think we've heard a lot of the gospel from Anna this morning. And I think we've heard a lot about God's goodness. And I think these things are magnificent. And when I think about it, and I think about being in place at the right time and the right moment, and I think about our mate Thomas, good old Thomas, everybody talks about doubting Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. But I don't think that Thomas was necessarily a doubter. I think Thomas was more of someone who was in a place at a time when he really didn't connect because he wasn't there when the stuff happened. And sometimes if we're not there when the stuff happens, we're not sure whether the stuff is real. Now, and we live in a world where a lot of people have heard about the stuff. They've heard Jesus' name, sometimes just as a swear word, but they know it's a name. They've heard Jesus. They know that he's, that there's something about churches. They understand these Christians do this stuff, but they don't know any more than that. And because they don't know any more, they don't know if it's real. And, you know, if Thomas had been in that place on that first day after Jesus was raised, we wouldn't have this story. If he'd been there then we'd have had all of the other things, Mary Magdalene and the guys running to the tomb and everything else, and he'd have seen Jesus straight up. But because he wasn't there at the beginning, we get this wonderful insight into what it is to have to think about, is this real? And so, indeed, for Thomas, it is, I think, not about doubt as much as it is about, how do you believe that someone rose from the dead? Honest to goodness. Like, I've done two funerals, I've got one more on Wednesday, and I'm not expecting any of those people to walk in the door, right? It would be a weeny bit freaky. We don't connect with that easily, because it's just outside. But the fact is that when we encounter Jesus, that's when we know. And for Thomas, he needed the encounter. And Jesus came to him. He came deliberately saying to him, well, you said you wanted to see my hands and feet. Here they are. And for Thomas, that moment of encounter is what changed his life. And what we're doing when we're trying to reach out to the world is we're trying to bring them an encounter with Jesus. You and I are God's people and we carry Holy Spirit within us. And where we go and what we do will bring that encounter with Jesus. We'll bring Jesus into the place that we go. And as we go, we bring him. But there's an old illustration which I love, which I learned, which I got from, it's not mine, I got it from a Pentecostal pastor many years ago. I was fed up with the Anglican Church and went and hung out with the Penties for a little while. And at that service, he was talking about being an authentic Christian. And he said to us, if you go to the shop and you buy a tube of toothpaste, and you bring that toothpaste tube home and you open it and you squeeze it, what do you expect to find? Toothpaste. So if I squeeze a Christian, what do you expect to find? Jesus. I confess, when you squeeze me, you don't always get Jesus. But this is what we are supposed to be authentically, all the way down to the bottom of the jar. Thomas learned it and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, bless you, Thomas, but bless those who haven't even seen and believe. Bless those who are going to come after you, who are going to believe just because they've been told. And that's really us. And that encounter with Jesus is what makes the difference for us, isn't it? When we put these two things together. And then Peter reminds us that this is who we are. He reminds us that we have new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. And we have an inheritance with him. And that can't be taken away, but lives within us in the Holy Spirit. And our salvation is something that we have, but hanging on to that just for ourselves isn't what it's about. But taking it out to the world so that they, like Thomas, can find out that Jesus is alive. And so as we contemplate what Anna is doing in Kenya, which is fantastic. And I love that she's going there and working with the environment as well, because I think wholeness of life is part of what's really important. And quite often we've thought about the faith side, but not the rest. And I think that's great. We also have a call here, as Anna pointed out. We're also a little town by the sea. And here there are people who've heard of but don't know. And we need to tell them about Jesus. And there's a whole lot of things I would love to do, but right now I don't know. I've got to let the vision keep percolating. But for us, every day, we can remember the toothpaste tube. And when you're squeezed and when life is difficult, we can try to remember that what I need to come out of my mouth is Jesus. Because that will witness, just as those plants witnessed to that lady, that we really do have a living God. That's what it's about. That's what it's for. Amen.